This morning we're going to open our Bibles to Isaiah 53, a passage that you may have read before. It's sometimes referred to as the Suffering Servant, the Song of the Suffering Servant. It actually begins at the end of chapter 52, but we're going to focus on chapter 53 this morning. The last couple of weeks we've been examining some of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Messiah. And that's what the Christmas season is about, the coming of the Savior into the world. And that was something that God had announced ahead of time and the prophets saw coming. They didn't see the whole picture, but they described the character of Messiah and the work of Messiah in different ways. And we see here a picture that might be unexpected. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, Messiah would be the Good Shepherd, who will search for the lost sheep. And then last week we saw Messiah will be the conquering king who comes to establish his kingdom over all the earth. But here we see a slightly different picture. Messiah, who will suffer and die for his people. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Maybe one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. One of the most vivid portrayals of the death of Christ, written 700 years before his birth. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who could speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned with a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father God, as we come here this morning and as we open to this passage of Scripture, Lord, we are struck just by the depth of your love, that you would go through all of this for us. And Lord, I pray that as we head into the Christmas season and as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, that we would bear in mind the reason that you came to this earth. You came to die for us, to bring salvation to sinful men. Lord, I pray you would humble our hearts this morning as we consider who you are and what you have done. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, appearances can be deceiving. A few days ago, Charity and I were wrapping gifts, mostly Charity, I'll admit. And when she was done, she left the wrapping paper and the scissors and the tape and the boxes on the living room floor. And then we were busy doing other things. Later on that day, the kids came up to us and said, "We have a gift for you, Mommy and Daddy." And they were holding a box, and it was wrapped beautifully. It was even tied in a bow. They had written our names on the label to Mommy and Daddy. And we thought, wow, how great. They did a wonderful job, a fantastic job of wrapping, better than I do, I will admit. And as we're holding this box, we think, wow, they did all this by themselves. But we knew something was up because they were grinning with that ornery, mischievous grin. And so we're holding it, and it's not, with maybe it's an empty box. No, it's not an empty box. "Open it, Mommy." And so Charity carefully, maybe kind of carefully unwraps, not knowing what to expect. And as she opens it up, guess what she found? A box of dirty socks. Just what I always wanted. I guess maybe they're gathering the laundry for us. That's a good thing. They're laughing now, but just wait until Christmas morning when there's a lump of coal in their stockings. We'll have the last laugh. Well, things are not always as they appear. An attractive gift might turn out to be a box of smelly socks. But sometimes the opposite could be the case. You might be quick to dismiss something because it's not appealing on the outside. Maybe it doesn't seem attractive at first glance. But if you take a closer look, it could hold the most beautiful thing that you could imagine. And that was the case with the mysterious person we read about in Isaiah 53. These verses speak of the Messiah who would be sent by God to bring redemption to the world. But he certainly doesn't seem to fit our expectations of what a Savior would look like. He doesn't come charging in on a white horse. He appears meek and mild. There aren't battalions of soldiers at his side awaiting his command. He stands alone. The people don't greet him with jubilant praise and fanfare and exultation. He faces skepticism and hostility. And to make matters worse, his life would be marked by incredible suffering, culminating in a horrific death. Judging from all outward appearances, we might wonder how this person could possibly be the Savior of the world. But God has a tendency to work in ways that we do not expect. And we see that in the life of Jesus. It's through his suffering and his death that salvation has come. So before we dismiss him, before we turn away, I urge you to take a closer look at the suffering servant, because his life is a picture, a beautiful picture of God's love. We would never expect the mighty God to become a lowly man, but that's what he did in Jesus. Look again at verse 2, the second part of verse 2. Says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. What a perfect description of Christ when he came to the world in his first advent. He didn't make his appearance in a fancy palace surrounded by celebrities. He was born in a stable surrounded by animals in the little town of Bethlehem. His first crib was a feeding trough. There were animals watching as he slept. That doesn't sound like royalty. His earthly parents were not Jerusalem's elite. They were commoners who lived in Nazareth, the north part of Israel, which wasn't exactly the home of the rich and famous. Famous people didn't come from that part of the country. It's where farmers and fishermen lived. And when Jesus grew up and began his public ministry, crowds came to hear him preach, but they struggled to believe that he could be the Messiah. They pictured someone with broad shoulders, maybe a deep, commanding voice, someone who stood head and shoulders taller than everyone else, bulging biceps with a kingly chin. And that wasn't Jesus, not at all. And they were constantly asking, "This cannot be the son of David. Can he? Is this the one we were waiting for? Jesus was humble and meek, gracious and kind. He didn't seem to care what the scribes and Pharisees thought about him, but he gravitated towards the outcasts, the forgotten, those who were left behind. The world couldn't figure him out, and so they rejected him. Verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The people didn't pause to take a closer look, and so they missed him. Maybe you failed to recognize someone at a point in your life, maybe a friend. You're at the shopping center, you're at the grocery store, and you walk right past a friend, and he even waves, maybe says your name, but you're not paying attention. You don't notice him. He's maybe wearing a different ball cap than you're used to seeing him in. And you're in a hurry. You've got things to do. And it doesn't hit you until you're pushing the cart outside the door. Hey, wait a minute. Was that so-and-so? I don't know. I really wasn't looking or paying attention. And that's what the people did with Jesus. They weren't paying attention, and they missed him when the Messiah came. What a terrible thing to walk right past the Savior of the world and not realize who he was. He looked like an ordinary man, but underneath there was something special about him. He is the Son of God, the everlasting, the almighty, the ruler of heaven and earth, the creator of all. If only they would have paused and opened their eyes, they would have seen and believed. So what about us? The Messiah has come, but there are still so many who turn him away because he's not the kind of Savior they are looking for. It doesn't line up with their expectations. But if we open our eyes, we will see that he's so much more than we could ever desire. And we would never expect the innocent to suffer for the guilty, but that's what Jesus did. Look at verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These verses describe the horrific suffering that the Lord's servant would endure. He would not only wrestle with the kinds of sorrows that we face in the course of our lives, things like loneliness or disappointment or grief or frustration, but he also suffered in ways that we could never comprehend. He felt the pain of rejection. Early on in his ministry, crowds came eagerly, followed him from town to town to hear him preach. But Jesus knew those same people in a little while would turn against him. And they would become an angry mob shouting, "Crucify! Crucify! He doesn't deserve to live." And Jesus knew the pain of betrayal. One of his closest friends, a man who had spent nearly 3 years with him, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And another of Jesus' disciples, someone he loved like a brother, denied knowing him, not once, not twice, but 3 times in the same night. Jesus suffered terrible injustice. He'd done nothing wrong. He'd never hurt anyone. He never broke a single law. But that didn't stop the leaders from arresting him and putting him on trial and treating him like a criminal. The council issued their verdict, guilty, deserving of death. Jesus experienced intense physical agony. Cruel soldiers tortured him. Their whips tore across his back, leaving bloody stripes. They beat him so severely that his mangled body barely looked human. And when they were finished, they led him outside the city gates to be crucified. The executioners pierced his hands and feet with spikes, stretching his limbs across the wooden beams. And while his body hung from that cross, the people hurled their insults and abuse until there was no more breath in his lungs. Now, these verses were written 700 years before Christ came, but the words accurately portray the suffering that Jesus would endure. Some of the people who looked on and watched these things take place would tell themselves, he must have been a terrible sinner to face such severe judgment. But what a horrible person he must have been for God to come down on him like that. But the truth is, Jesus didn't deserve to die. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed every command. He was not suffering for his sin, but ours. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment was laid on him that our sins deserved. And it's by his wounds that our rebellious hearts can be healed. The most horrific part of this ordeal that Jesus would experience wasn't the rejection or the abuse or the insults or even the physical torment, but he bore the fullness of God's wrath for you and I. He gave himself as a guilt offering for us so that we could be forgiven. It should have been me hanging on the cross. It should have been you crucified. It should have been every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. But he took our place instead. Just imagine a speeding car heading down the road, and for whatever reason, maybe you are crossing the road at that time, and you see out of the corner of your eye the car coming, and you freeze. You desperately want to get out of the way, but your legs are frozen. You can't move. And you see that car getting closer and closer and closer. And just at the last moment, when you're thinking that, boy, it's finished, someone jumps in the way and pushes you to safety. But the impact hits their body. And as you look back, you see their lifeless body lying on the ground, and you wonder, why would they do that for me? That collision was heading at me, but they jumped in the way, and they absorbed it in my place. You don't understand, but you're humbled and grateful beyond words. Christ jumped in the way and took the wrath of God that we deserved, and we should be humbled beyond words. He was willing to endure all of that for us. He left glory for you. He was rejected for you. He was treated as a criminal for you. He died for you. He experienced hell for you. Oh, the depths of his love for us. His suffering is greater than we can imagine. His love is deeper than we could comprehend. He was willing to do it all for us. We would have never expected tragedy to be turned into triumph. As we read through the passage, we can't help but wonder. We see the incredible and the terrible suffering that Jesus would endure, and we can't help but wonder, how could anything good possibly come out of this? What purpose could God have for such a horrible thing? The passage tells us what God's purpose was. Look at verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus knew throughout his life, all throughout his earthly ministry, where the path would take him. He understood each step would bring him closer to the cross of Calvary. But he also knew, marching towards this destiny, he was accomplishing his Father's will. He wasn't thinking of himself, he was thinking of us. And he knew that beyond the cross, there would be glory. Having died for our sins, the servant would rise from the grave. He would see the light of life once again. And here is the victory. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over darkness. He triumphed over sin and evil. And he brought fallen human beings back into a right relationship with God. Witnessing the results of his ministry, he would be satisfied. Triumph out of tragedy. The greatest glory of all, out of the greatest shame. Only God could do such a thing. And maybe our journey at times seems difficult and dark. Sometimes our days are filled with sorrow, and we wonder, what is God's purpose in all of this? Why would God allow so much suffering in this world? The life of the suffering servant gives us the answer. We can follow his example and offer our lives to God to use us however he sees fit, knowing that in the end it will be worth it, that there is joy beyond the cross. There is victory beyond the shame. There is power amidst the weakness. He suffered for us, and now he empowers us to live for his glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10 captures the ministry of Jesus and really reflects the message of Isaiah. And the Apostle Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." There is victory through the cross of Jesus. Well, this is such a powerful passage of Scripture. It's one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. It points to the heart of the gospel. Jesus was born to die. That child laying peacefully there in the manger was destined to suffer. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't the result of living in a cruel and broken world. It was his mission. Before Messiah could come as conquering king, he needed to come as the suffering servant to put away sin. And that should bring us to our knees, first in repentance and then in praise. We realize that Christmas is more than the birth of a special baby in the town of Bethlehem. It's more than the songs of angels and the amazement of shepherds. It's more than the gifts of the wise men. It's about the coming of the God who took on flesh and blood so he could die for us. Have you taken the time to see him for who he truly is? The mighty God who became a humble man. The innocent who died on behalf of the guilty. The one who can turn tragedy into triumph. I urge you not to dismiss him, not to send him away. Don't make the mistake of the scribes and Pharisees and the crowds who walked beside him on this earth, who refused to believe because he didn't meet their expectations of what the Messiah should be. God tells us right here who the Messiah would be and what he would do, and he is greater than we can imagine. So embrace him as your Savior and Lord, and follow him, surrendering your life to his glory. Let's pray.